This is Mark 1, 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And John preached, saying, "After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And may God bless this reading. So as we begin the book of Mark, I wanted to make a couple of comments about this particular book. In Mark, we have a book which is full of practical application for people right now. Now, I don't know there's any time in history you could say it's not full of application, but I think especially now, because this is a book that is a book that does not stop at any point, but the action continues. And in fact, here's some practical advice about that. Have you ever met somebody who said, "Yeah, I'm a little intrigued with this Christianity, but I want to know more. I want to know, well, where do I start?" The Bible, it's a big book. It has thousands of pages. Where should I start? Well, there are a number of possible answers, and you know your friend best, but here's one possible answer. You say, start with Mark. Start with the book that summarizes so much of what Jesus' ministry was all about, and does it quickly, and does it with a sense of one thing leading to another, and the connections among them, but does so in very straightforward language. And that's Mark. That's where we're starting. We're starting in a book that is action-packed. It's written a little bit like a script. So if you're writing for a movie, you don't want to make a boring movie, right? You want to make a movie where one thing leads to another, and it all makes sense as it goes together. Mark does this. And so Mark is a book that concentrates on the response to the gospel that might come from outside the Jewish faith. But it also grounds it in the Jewish tradition itself. And so you might have, say you have a book that concentrates on the Roman and the Greek response. And by the way, are we not heirs of that ourselves? But does not forget the Jewish roots at any point. And the other Gospels, we could contrast with this, and Hunter did a great job this morning in our Sabbath school hour, reading the different beginnings of the Gospels, which are all different. Matthew begins with genealogy. Luke begins with a flowery introduction. But John and Mark have a very similar beginning. They begin with, "In the beginning." What a beautiful way to begin a book. Beginnings. We are at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's what this book is all about. What are some other beginnings we have in the scriptures? In Genesis, the bold proclamation. Have you ever thought about this? When you open up the book of Genesis, just how bold a thing it is to say, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That is the beginning of things. And God did it. And he is the creator. And here is what you should know. We have another beginning in Proverbs. What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Good. Okay. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which takes all of the things we think about as people and puts it in the right place. As people, we want to think that we are very wise and very clever. God reminds us with Proverbs we need to begin with the fear of the Lord, and also tells us that wisdom is not hidden. And Mark is going to take that on in his Gospels too. Wisdom from above, from God, is not hidden, but in fact is proclaimed to the world. In the book of Proverbs, we get a sense of that with Lady Wisdom standing there and saying, "Here is the way to be wise, O fools." And in Mark, we have a prophet who comes and tells the world, God is coming. God is about to walk on this earth, and you need to listen. And so the bold proclamation of Mark follows right in this history of bold proclamations. In Genesis, we say God created the world. In Proverbs, we say the beginning of wisdom is listening to God. And in Mark, we say the beginning of the gospel is this: Jesus is God. You know, it's interesting. It's a little uncertain whether the exact phrase, the Son of God, was originally included by Mark. But even if it wasn't, it doesn't make any difference, because we still name Jesus the Christ. And when we call Jesus Christ, Christ is not that last name that we expect because of our particular cultural practice of naming people two names and the last name is the family name. No, this is not a family name. This is an announcement of a title. It says Jesus is the Anointed One. He's the King. He's the Messiah. And so even if it doesn't say directly here that Jesus is the Son of God, the name Jesus Christ says that Jesus is the Son of God. This beginning might be just a little bit ambiguous, but I think it's on purpose when we say this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do we mean when we put that little "of" in there? Well, it's one of those words that gets used in a lot of different ways. Do we mean that Jesus himself brings the gospel, or is this Jesus tells about the gospel about Jesus, the gospel is in Jesus? All these things are true. We can take that "of" as meaning all these things. This is the gospel which Jesus tells. This is the gospel which Jesus is. This is the gospel which Jesus told about himself. And so the message and the man are one. Jesus has a message to tell us. I am the Son of God. Here is my message for you, the world. I have conquered death. That message is given very clearly, and it's given when Jesus tells it about himself. The message and the man are united with each other. But, you know, it's interesting. Realize that usually when a person tells stories about themselves, this is a little dull. But how many people tell stories about themselves saying, I have conquered death. I have actually been raised from the dead, to illustrate the point that God is God even over death itself. This is anything but a bore, is it? So let me tell you a little more about this word gospel, because I tell you what, this word is a part of our ordinary language, isn't it? And we need to talk about what it means specifically in the scriptures and specifically for us as Christians. Is gospel just a type of music? Well, it's a great type of music. And if you listen to gospel, great. Keep listening to gospel. I think that's wonderful. I had a discussion with somebody about how popular music was all terrible. I said, well, have you listened to everything? There's this music they call gospel music. It's actually really good. But that's a whole other subject. That's not where we're going with this. We're going to what it means about Jesus. And you could say, yeah, but at this time, as people read the scriptures, they knew that the gospel was about Jesus. And Mark is writing in maybe the year 60 or 70 AD. And people who listen to this know that gospel means Jesus. Well, yes, that's part of the meaning. You're absolutely right. But there's more to it. There's more to it because archaeologists keep digging up little inscriptions on rocks that read in the following way. I'm just going to read you one of them because this is not our focus. There is a pagan meaning for euangelion, evangelion. that is also current in this time. In 6 BC, there is a city that had this inscription. The city is called Priene, and there are hundreds of such inscriptions. It said, this inscription said, the birthday of Augustus, who we know is the Caesar, right? Augustus the Caesar, has been for the whole world the beginning of the gospel, the Evangelion, concerning himself. So Caesar himself is claiming, you see, to be the good news that is coming to the world. So this word, this Evangelion, this news, that we get the word evangelize and the evangelist and things like that. By the way, at the beginning of it, there's this EU or EV. That means joy, happiness, like evniki. Okay? And there are many other words you could point to in the English language that start with EU that have that root of joy, happiness, that sort of thing. And so this is the good news. But just to say the good news doesn't quite tell us just how good that news is. What sort of news in the ancient world got told with an evangelion? You have any ideas? What sort of news would you give? Okay, so we're going to go back to, I'm going to give some ancient history, I'm going to give some recent history. Okay, and both of them have evangelions with them. So here's the ancient history. You might know this name of this place because it gets memorialized in a race that everybody runs. The marathon, right? So if you have 26 miles to run and you choose to do that, it's wonderful. But it's all thanks to a fellow who was an evangelion. He was an evangelist for the good news that Greece had conquered Persia. Now, this is the first of many conquering. It's a complicated history. But he ran 26 miles to let everybody know. The good news, Greece is triumphant. We have won. Now, is that good news if you're Athens? You better believe it. That means the Persians aren't going to come through and destroy your city. That's fantastic. At Marathon, there is an evangelion sent out to announce Athens was saved. Let's bring it just a little nearer, our own history perhaps. So in 1863, imagine that you have been a slave in a family, and your mother was a slave in that family, and your grandfather, and everyone else. And along comes a man named Abraham Lincoln who says, you are now free by proclamation of me as the President of the United States of America. You are free. And I will enforce it with the army. And so, they did. And a whole class of people became free on that particular day because of the stroke of a pen. And they sent out messengers to all parts of the United States to say, you are free. That was the Emancipation Proclamation, 1863. An evangelion is the message that something so good has happened that the whole public needs to know it. Everybody out there needs to know it. The land has changed. Maybe it's a victory. Maybe it's a legal proclamation. But things have changed in a big way. Here's a challenge for you. What is the big way that things have changed at the beginning of March? Well, I actually want you to come up with many different ways to explain this, because to simply say, I have the way to explain it and give it to you, really wouldn't communicate the depth of what we're talking about. If somebody asks you, what is the gospel? I'm going to challenge you to have lots of different lengths of answer. There is a one-word answer. There is a phrase answer, there's a whole sentence, there's a paragraph, there's a let's sit down for half an hour and talk over coffee answer. And all of those are answers that I actually think it's a good idea for all Christians and all believers to have. You may not have a huge amount of time to spend with people. Can you communicate one little thing to them in that small amount of time that you have? Absolutely. Can you explain the gospel in one word? Okay, what's that? What one word would you choose? Jesus. Is the answer obvious? Good. Okay, that's wonderful. We could communicate the word gospel with one word, Jesus. Let's expand it a little bit. The gospel. One phrase. Jesus, King, the Son of God, has set you free. Does that communicate? Maybe. I would imagine people would want to know more, but it's all true, and this is where Mark begins as well. He begins with, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's actually a summary of the gospel itself. It's an interesting self-referential statement. It says, the gospel, this is the beginning, but here's the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has conquered death. Okay, expand a little more. Let's make it one sentence. Let's say the gospel is the news that Jesus, who is God himself, came to earth as promised to proclaim power over death and grace to human rebels. Okay. How about we make it longer? The gospel of God, promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring out the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Okay? Now we are going to Romans. And in fact, you could pick out various places in the New Testament to look for definitions and explanations of the gospel. Pick one. But here's the deeper challenge. You know, the longer challenge is this. We can explain what the gospel is and talk about it, but the Bible is not something you merely talk about. The Bible is something that actually asks to be believed. We want to believe these things. And so the longer explanation, to suit your audience, of course, listen to the people you're talking to, the longer explanation is, what has Jesus done in your life? Who is Jesus to you? And you can't summarize the gospel completely in one place. This is why we have the whole of the scriptures. Because the whole of these scriptures are actually about the gospel. And the gospel is a truth that it's simple and yet it goes far beyond the words that we can use to explain it. So it's a challenge for you. Figure out a way to talk about the gospel, which is either short or medium-sized or long. Suit it to the occasion. There will be occasions for each. Let's go back to the beginning. This is the beginning of the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What comes before a beginning? If we talk about the beginning, we're going to talk about what happened before the beginning. Now, a new thing is happening here. Jesus is coming to the earth. That's what's new. Jesus is coming as a man. But you can't understand Jesus without knowing what came before. Jesus came following a long line of preparation. So the preparation was already in place. One thing led to another. Jesus came as part of this plan. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Now, here's another place where Isaiah the prophet has most of this. So if I turn to Isaiah 40, I find the famous beginning, "Comfort my people, says God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, cry to her, warfare is ended, iniquity is pardoned." And here is our passage, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now did you notice that Mark adds a few words at the beginning? So we have at the beginning, we have, "I send my messenger before your face." Well, let's see. If we look at Malachi 3:1, we find a little more of this. So we turn to Malachi right at the end of the Old Testament. And in Malachi, we read, "Behold, I send my messenger." There's the messenger. "And he will prepare the way before me." What about this "before my face," "before your face" that is included in there? Well, if you want that one, let's see, Exodus 23 has that one. So we turn back to Exodus and we find it there. And Exodus 23 uses the language before the face. And it says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." And all these things add together to give the words of the prophets. Isaiah, Malachi, and Moses are all speaking together to prepare the way for John the Baptist and then for Jesus. And so we have a sense that we are united with the past. And we know that there's this piece of the past that is ingrained in the way that Mark is going to speak about the new thing that is beginning. There is no beginning that doesn't have something that comes before it. Even Genesis. When we say in the beginning, we're talking about the beginning of the universe, right? Well, God was there in the beginning. And that's part of the message of that first verse. God was there in the beginning. And we have something similar going on in Mark. In the beginning of Jesus' ministry, there were many things that came before. You cannot say that Jesus just happened to be there. That's not the way that it happened. God prepared the way. Now, in our action-packed story that is Mark, we don't want to forget that the past has a real presence with us even today. What happens if we forget, or if we try snipping out things from the past to suit what we think needs to happen in the present? Because we could write a book of Mark, which would no longer be the book of Mark, by the way, where we snip out everything that is not specifically about Jesus. We snip out everything maybe that's Jewish. We want to forget about that stuff. That's Old Testament. What happens if we do that? What happens if we forget in that way? If we neglect? Well, there's a very old heresy known as Marcionism, and a guy named Marcion came along and eliminated almost all of the books of the Bible, but he kept about 10 of them that he thought were just about Jesus. He wanted to teach that the God of the New Testament was merciful and benevolent, but the vengeful God of the Old Testament needed to be forgotten. And so he shortened the number of the books of the Bible. He snipped others into pieces, and he took the gospel writers and eliminated everything that was Jewish about them. Just the good parts, he thought. What happens then? We no longer have the gospel. You no longer have anything that is based in the history that God is writing. It's a very old thing to do. And by the way, modern man continues to do this. So this is not something that's in the ancient times. We have in time closer to our own history, one of the past presidents of the United States, Thomas Jefferson, took a Bible and he took the book of Mark, among others, and he sniffed out everything that he thought didn't have to do with good ethical teaching, and he threw it on the floor. Did he have the gospel? No. He missed it. The gospel has history. The gospel has God's unfolding of what happened in the past, built into it, with real people who actually lived writing that history. And if we forget about that, we forget the rest of it. And so it's very wise that Mark goes back and says, this is the beginning, and here's how the beginning was predicted by the prophets, and here's how the beginning further began, so to speak, with John the Baptist. All these things happened before Jesus. Don't forget that the story that is our scriptures, everything that is written for us that is the gospel, has a past. That past is important. You know, it's interesting. You can't have a good message without authority, can you? What if we subtract from the book of Mark the authority that it has by God himself? Well, then we only have a human book, and it is not a book which is going to reveal the power over death that God has. Mark doesn't leave anything out. He keeps it short, but he doesn't leave anything out. Back to the gospel, the evangelion. Who proclaims the news? Who gets to say, here is the good news? In the case of Marathon, it was some poor runner who actually died after he gave the message, but he got the message out first. That was good. In the case of the Emancipation Proclamation, that was people who were deputized by the United States government to go in and make sure everybody knew the law, even people who didn't have the newspaper in front of them. In this case, we need a messenger. And who is our messenger in the case of Jesus? Well, there were many, but the most notable of the messengers in this time is John the Baptist. The first messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ is John. He's called the baptizer in this book, John the Baptizer. He's not some Roman or Greek servant who comes out and says, this is the mighty king who has just conquered this territory, and that's the good news. But he's a Jewish messenger. And more than that, he's a Jewish messenger that's a little bit strange. He's a little bit strange because he's not the sort of guy who you would meet in the marketplace. He's the sort of guy you have to go out and find. You have to go out in the wilderness, and you have to look for a guy that's dressed in rough fur, camel's hair, it says, and is eating strange foods. What foods does he eat, guys? Locusts. I don't know about you, but that's not first on my list. But the nice thing about them is they're there, and they keep you alive. And God provides them. And you don't really have to do much to get locusts. The locusts just are there. Honey. This is wild honey that's just growing in the rocks, and somehow John is good at getting it out, and he eats it. What does he do as a messenger? But this is a guy who is identifiable. You can tell he is a prophet in the mode of the Old Testament prophets. Some people have wisely noted he was probably a Nazarene because the Nazarene vows seem to match what he's doing in some ways. What is he doing? He has an action, right? Because this is Mark. Everything's an action. His action is to baptize. Now, why would you go and pour water on people or put them in the river? Why would you do that? Well, it symbolizes something very important. And you know, in our lives too, baptism is a very powerful symbol of something that happens. But it's just a beginning, isn't it? You know, commonly we are baptized at the beginning of our lives when we have no choice in the matter. Parents take you up. Baptism happens. Our heads are sprinkled or we are dunked in the water. We are baptized. What does that symbolize? Well, water is washing and our sins are washed. But it's the beginning of that, isn't it? Because we know we are still sinful people after we are baptized. And so that washing is a beginning of a walk with God. It is not the end of the walk with God. If we are baptized, that is a great way to begin. Everybody needs to be baptized to be part of the kingdom of God. But that's a beginning, you see. It is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ growing in you that you are baptized. And so John symbolizes this with his baptizing of people who will come to him and seek God. If you seek God, and you seek God by going out to the wilderness in these days with John the Baptist, and he baptizes you, that is a beginning. It's a beginning of a life then lived before God. And that's what we want to see, is a beginning that then signals a start. Symbolizes the washing of sins, but we know that in fact our lives need washing continually, don't they? Now with John, with Jesus, we said the message and the manner are the same. Jesus came to proclaim himself. John doesn't do this. John is not the message. John says, I am a man serving God, but I am a man, and I am not even fit to untie the sandals of Jesus himself who comes after me. John is less than Jesus, and yet he serves him. He serves him very well. And later we'll see that John actually baptizes Jesus. John himself was hesitant to do this. It seemed like the wrong thing to do. Shouldn't you be baptizing me? And yet John was signaling the beginning of an earthly ministry as he baptized Jesus himself. Now there are some things about John's life that are pretty important. One of them is that if he was indeed a Nazarite, He was not one to take any drink, for example. So he didn't ever have alcohol. And in fact, if you're just eating locusts and honey, it's unlikely that alcohol will be part of your life. But this tells us he was a sober-minded fellow. What was supposed to take the place of that? What was supposed to take the place of that is that there would be one who is coming. And in fact, Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Which is the better baptism? The baptism of water or the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And you'd have to say the Holy Spirit is the better baptism that John is pointing toward. John fulfills prophecy in the Old Testament. He is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That is exactly who he is. He fulfills that prophecy. And, like a prophet, he points toward Jesus. He also has the role of an evangelist. He brings the good news, the evangelion. Jesus is coming. And he's like that person who's running ahead of the king saying, a great victory has been won. We have the victory. Jesus is the king. The messenger, John, brings that message. And he is like the runner at marathon. He is like that servant of the government on a horse who comes and says, I know you've had your whole life under the thumb of someone else, but you are now free. He was, in fact, one of the first followers who was also spreading the word that the good news, the evangelion, the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. Now, here are some thoughts I want to leave with you, because we don't want to go on too long about this. That would be not in keeping with Mark. Mark is sometimes called the unfinished gospel. It has an ending which leaves you hanging. Look at chapter 16, if you don't believe me. The end of Mark is really abrupt. Now, I think that's not a mistake. I think that's a feature. Here's the question Mark is really driving home with this. This is not something we read about that's over there. This is something we want to read about that's right in front of us that we want to make part of our lives. What do you do with the messenger who came before Jesus, John the Baptist, who said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand? What do you do with the voice of one who cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord? And what do you do with Jesus Christ, who appears after this? What part is he in your life? Mark, it gets called the unfinished gospel, I believe, because Mark wants you to finish the gospel in your own life. What will you do with this account? You know, we think about the good news of various things that have happened in history. And I want you to think back just a little bit to our friend who ran the first marathon from Marathon to somewhere near Athens, and he died at the end of it, but he gave his message. What if the people of the city had said, oh, that's nice. We won. One of the people of the city said, oh, we wanted the Persians to be over us. How would history have been different? Can you even imagine such a thing? What if the people who heard the message of the Emancipation Proclamation said, I'm happy where I am. I'll just stay. Can you even imagine such a response? Does that response fit the message in the least? This is such good news. You cannot help thinking that this is good news. Can you imagine being such a traitor in Athens that you said, oh, the Persians are better than these clowns we have leading us? No. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine hearing the cry in the wilderness? Lady Wisdom herself standing on the street. I have wisdom. And then you say, I'm happy with what I have. I think things are fine. That's not the response. That is not the response that you are supposed to give to this message. This message that comes that will save your life. This message that comes that actually proclaims that God is powerful over death. That Jesus has conquered death itself. When the Romans and the Greeks sent one of their messengers to proclaim to a city that they had won, and that city didn't like the message, that city was destroyed. When God brings the message to us that the victory has been won, and we ignore that message, can we expect blessing from God? I would think not. And so I urge you, if you have responded to the gospel by saying, yes, this is my gospel, I will complete the work that God has begun in me, keep going. And if you're tempted to think, no, I don't want that, think about what you have just passed up. This is a message which is meant to get your attention. And if you're here this morning, it has gotten your attention. You are paying attention to it. That's a good first step. But make it part of yourself. This gospel is meant to be lived. It is not merely meant to be known about. Amen? All right, let's live.